Well, beloved, we turn to our scripture lesson for this morning, and we're going to turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 39, and they are in your bulletin as well, a text. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. May we be most attentive to it. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning, may he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the people, having heard this great Petrine sermon, were cut to the heart. Peter had just preached to them, those who've assembled to hear the gospel. And then something remarkable happened. They appealed to the apostles and asked this very basic question: "Brothers, what shall we do?" And whenever a preacher preaches, that should be a question that comes to our minds as we process what we're hearing, wanting to know, how ought we to respond in obedience? And without missing a beat, the apostle Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord your God calls to himself." Now we need to understand something here. Peter was speaking to hardcore Jews who lived by the sufficiency of their religion to save them. And if they esteemed Jesus at all formally, they saw him as a pitiful excuse for a would-be king of Israel, a guy that could have brought them out of Rome and into a new standing. They could be the next new superpower, the new Israel. They thought Jesus could be this guy. And then he goes to the cross, and many of them says, "Crucify him, crucify him." In fact, it's so sad that they aligned with the pagan government because they hated Jesus Christ more. And now they heard something that pricked their hearts, and they don't fall back to the traditional teachings of the scribes and Pharisees. But they now seek the counsel from the Lord's disciples. Now, this is amazing. This is simply amazing. Could it be that the Spirit was working in their hearts through the preaching of God's word? This is extraordinary. And it does speak to the saving operation of the Spirit and that proclaimed word. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, is the answer that the Apostle Peter gives to their question, what must we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Now, surely this is an imperative for the ones whose ears picked up the gospel and who our hearts have been cut and convicted, have experienced that heart-cutting conviction that comes from the word of God. You know, we come to church to be comforted, and this is going to sound a little strange, Sometimes you ought to come to church and get hurt a little bit, more than a little bit, to have our hearts convicted because we've done things that have grieved the Holy Spirit. And so we look this morning at those who have been cut and convicted and what Peter says to this crowd. The promise of salvation is for all whom the Lord has called. This is what Peter has proclaimed. Also, the sign of the promise is the Lord's washing away our sins. And more than that, the hope of salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. And then one more. The duty of his people is to instruct the young in that hope. That's implied. You can see those points on page 8 in your bulletin. Now, our text, it's been one that has perplexed the church over the years in the Reformed community. And it comes down to this question. What do we do with our children? What do we do with our kiddos? And this is really an extension of the question asked in verse 37. Brothers, what shall we do? Now, as a Jew, Peter well understood the place of children in the covenant of grace as presented in the old administration. So we can properly ask now, brothers, what shall we do with our children? Peter is not at all uncertain about this, as he declares, for the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord has called to himself. Now, friends, as a minister of the word, and one who will shortly be baptizing little Joshua, I don't know for certain if he's elected unto salvation, nor do I really know for certain if his parents are, nor do they know for certain that I am. Even in baptizing adults, there is no guarantee that once baptized, the individual is securely saved. But, and this is an important conjunction here, because we can't leave you hanging now, but we have hope that the person who professed Christ did so sincerely, and thus his or her confession is a credible one, and so he receives the sign of the promise, which signifies the Lord's cleansing of our sins. But that still does not answer the question, so what do we do with our children? Well, Peter says, the promise is for you and for your children. He's talking in covenantal language that resonates with this Jewish crowd. The Jews well understood that God made his covenant with Isaac, yet being unborn, because he was the seed of Abraham. Now, one can dismiss that and say, well, that's just old covenant stuff from the Old Testament. Except you really can't do that if you're going to be exegetically, if you're going to be true to this text in Acts 2. Peter is telling the crowd that the promise of salvation is for all whom the Lord has called, and that includes their children. When little Joshua was in his mother's womb, he was already under the covenant of grace as Isaac was. Now, these prepositions are really important, so you have to listen, because here's where these distinctions are presented. So he was already under the covenant of grace, as Isaac was. Now, whether he is of the covenant, that is to say, of the invisible church, of the elect, or not, well, that's the business of God. That's not our business. That's the business of God. But our hope is that he will grow up in wisdom and stature and profess Christ and show the outward signs of being in and of the covenant of grace. Now, I see you all, and you all see me. So this is the visible church. The invisible church may be all of us here, or not. The late R.C. Sproul noted on more than one occasion, how many of us in the pews, left or right of us, are not going to be in heaven? Shocked at that. Of course we're going to be in heaven, because we're going to church, right? We're going to worship. But are we truly of His elect? Do we confess the Father and the Son? Are we sincere in our confession? Does the outworking of our faith, our confession, seen in what we do, not that our works save us, of course they don't. But are you truly saved? This is why one apostle says, you know, you keep working out your calling. Now, look at Peter. All Peter could do at the moment was see their profession. And thus to him, they were visibly demonstrating repentance and hence part of the visible church. But he could not read their hearts, nor can you read my heart right now, which is why he declares, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. That's very important language there. Not that you make the decision first, because you never would make the decision. Left to yourselves, you would always hate God. Is that not what we just read from our Heidelberg Catechism? Left to ourselves. So this idea of I'm going to make that first decision, I'm going to dedicate myself to God. Well, you can't dedicate that which God already owns. If you are already God's and He's called you, well, He can do a dedication service. But that kid is already His. So that makes no sense. So Peter can't read their hearts. But he declares again, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Now, some have suggested that when Peter mentioned children here, he was referring to when they get older, repent, and summarily baptized. Then the promise is theirs. But that's not what Peter is saying here. The blessing of Abraham, who is justified by grace and through faith, comes upon the Gentiles, those who are afar off. We are the seed of Abraham, the spiritual seed. The promise which at one time pertained to Israel is now given to the Gentile nations. The blessing that once extended to the seed of the children of Abraham is now extended to all who are in Christ, who are in Christ. And so Jacob and Tatiana are in Christ, and so is their seed, because they have confessed the Father and the Son and believe and are justified by our Lord Jesus Christ through the instrument of faith. And so their seed, James and little Joshua. Now, we no longer circumcise except for medical reasons, but not for sacramental reasons, but we baptize. And circumcision, as some have alleged, really only appointed to ethnic identity, like, well, that's made the Jews the Jews. He's a Jewish boy because he was circumcised. But that's untrue. Circumcision always pointed to Christ. That's why it was instituted as an Old Testament, Old Covenant sacrament. It is not a mere ethnic badge, although it was a sign of distinction. These are God's people. Genesis 17:11. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be given, and it shall be a sign, rather, of the covenant between me and you. And later in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and your heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and that you may live. The older covenant sign always pointed to God's promises, and it gave way to a newer sign which points more clearly to our Lord Jesus Christ, washing away our sins. Paul says in Colossians 2, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Circumcision points to Christ, as does baptism. For the promise in Acts 2:39 is for you and for your children, and the sign of that promise is clearly baptism, which Peter speaks of in the preceding verse. In Matthew 19:14, Mark 10:14, and Luke 18:16, all record the Lord's words, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of heaven." All thus, beloved, we baptize. We baptize our children with a sign that points to the hope we have in Jesus Christ alone. We are never to presume that the rite itself guarantees anyone's salvation, but nonetheless, it vividly shows, just as the minister of the word applies water to Joshua's head, so too, through the triune act of the Father choosing, the Son sacrificing, and the Spirit effectually calling, we are saved and cleansed from our sins. Now, we heard during the Sunday school lesson that this is a triune act, because the Father does indeed choose. The Son does the sacrificing, and the Spirit effectually calls. And so we are cleansed. We are cleansed from our sins. And that's our hope. We have gathered this morning in the hope of this. It rests in its object, our Lord Jesus Christ alone. The promise is for you and for your children must never be reduced to the sacramental act, as if our only response is to witness the baptism. Oh, that was cute. That was great. When I was an elder in another denomination, I was tasked, because I was the youngest elder, to visit with a family that was coming into the building, and the family had brought their pet poodle. Apparently, they all got decked out for the baptismal occasion. And I was commissioned with the task of telling this family, you may come, these were visitors, you may come and watch the baptism, the service, be part of the service, but not your dog. And they were offended. They were offended. And they asked why. And I had to explain there that, well, your dog, as cute as that poodle is, does not have a soul. And when we come into the presence of our Lord, we are to worship. It's dialogical. He speaks and we respond. And how is your dog going to respond? And they thought the whole baptism thing was just a sacramental act. That's all it was. Something to see. Oh, how cute. Look at that baby all dressed in white and all decked out. Oh, what a lovely picture. You understand what baptism is all about? It cleanses us because we were filthy. We were dirty in our sins. We were polluted. We were corrupted. Yes, it is a beautiful sacrament. But what lies behind it is our ugliness. But thanks be to God for his grace. And so we are duty-bound as parents and as the church to instruct our youth in the hope of baptism. Every one of you. Every one of you. Little Joshua needs his parents and his church to show him by word and deed that what his baptism really means. That Joshua has been admitted to the visible church and grafted to Christ himself. That he was born in sin and in need of salvation. that the Lord puts his name on little Joshua, claiming as his own and summoning him to assume the obligations of the covenant. We are to teach him these things. We are to live them out. He has to see we modeling this for him. He calls him to believe in Jesus Christ, his Savior, to renounce the devil, the world, and the flesh, and to walk humbly with our God in devotion to his commandments. And what does this say to a young person? What does it say to a child when he or she sees an inconsistency in the family or in the broader family of God? When mom or dad or husband and wife do something that's contrary to their office of husband or father, or wife or mother. Shameful! And that's why we saw earlier in our Sunday school lesson, we need to apply the baptism, to improve upon our baptism, as the Westminster Divines said in the larger catechism. Now, many will refute the idea of baptismal regeneration, rightfully so, because doing this is not going to save him on the spot. Like, wow, Joshua's now saved, he's in. Wonderful. That's not what this is about. But upon a closer review of many of their spiritual walk, they do very little to grow in the hope that the sacrament signifies. What an empty ordinance if it just ends here and we don't live out the promises that God has given us. Shame on us. The promise that is for you and for your children is not an empty one. Not an empty one. And we are thus obligated to act on the promise to love our newly born little brother and to receive him as a member of the body of Christ. As Paul told the church at Corinth, "For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." Beloved, we have a glorious responsibility to walk, to be walking epistles, to walk in him, to support each other, to raise Joshua. It's all our responsibility. To show him Christ's immeasurable love and to instruct him that we are all sinners in need of grace. And we see today the beginning of Baby Larson's spiritual journey, just the beginning. But may we be invigorated by his Spirit to model for this little man as he grows up to be a young man and as an adult, that he would know and love the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you, O Lord. We thank you for this message that was given so many years ago that have implications even today. We thank you, O Lord, that we can ask the question and have the question answer, what must we do? And we know that what we must do. And so, Father, help us this week. Help us today. That we would model for each other and uphold each other in the blessed unity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we know that we are contradictory, that we can be such awful hypocrites, that we fall short every day of the glory of God, your glory. But you are so wonderfully long-suffering. You care for us. You love us. You put your sign and seal upon us. And as the prophet Isaiah says, we are yours. And so, Father, may we act like your children. So help us to grow in grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll see on page 9, if you want to follow along, you don't need to do that. But if you want to read along, we're going to begin now the ministration of the sacrament of baptism. And we'll call the parents up shortly, but not at this moment. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus, listen to the words of the institution of the sacrament of holy baptism. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age. Amen. Baptism is a sacrament ordained by our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a sign and seal of the inclusion of the person who is baptized in the covenant of grace, teaching that we and our children are conceived and born in sin. Baptism witnesses and seals to us the remission of sins, the bestowing of all the gifts of salvation through union with Christ. Baptism with water signifies and seals cleansing from sin by the blood and the Spirit of Christ. Together with our death to sin and our resurrection to newness of life by virtue of the death and resurrection of Christ. And since these gifts of salvation and the gracious provision of the triune God, who is pleased to claim us as his very own, we are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And since baptized persons are called to assume the obligations of the covenant, baptism summons us to renounce the devil and the world and the flesh, and to walk humbly with our God in devotion to his commandments. Although our young children do not yet understand these things, they are nevertheless to be baptized. For the promise of the covenant is made to believers and to their children, as God declared to Abraham, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God to you and to your descendants after you." In the New Testament, no less than in the Old, the children of the faithful born within the church have interest in the covenant by virtue of their birth and right to the seal of it and to the outward privileges of the church. This is because a covenant of grace is the same in substance under both testaments, and the grace of God for the consolation of believers is even more fully manifested in the New Testament. Moreover, our Savior admitted little children into his presence, embraced and saying, "Of such is the kingdom of God." So the children of the covenant are by baptism distinguished from the children of unbelievers and solemnly received into the visible church. And now I ask Mr. and Mrs. Larson and family to come forward.
Beloved in Christ, the Lord, you've heard that baptism is ordinance of God by which he seals his covenant to us and our children. Therefore, it must be used for this purpose and not out of custom or superstition, so that it may be apparent that this is your conviction. You, Mr. and Mrs. Jacob Larson, are to sincerely answer the following questions. Do you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin and therefore subject to condemnation, they are holy in Christ and as members of this church ought to be baptized? Answer with "I hope." Second, do you promise to instruct your child in the principles of our Christian as revealed in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, and as summarized in the Hebrew Catechism, and do you promise to pray with and for your child, to set an example of piety and godliness before him, and to endeavor by all the means of God's appointment to bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Almighty and eternal God, you punish the unbelieving and unfinished world by the flood according to your severe judgment, yet save Noah and his family in your great mercy. You drowned Pharaoh and all his hosts in the Red Sea, but led your people through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was foreshadowed. We beseech you, through your boundless mercy, graciously look upon this covenant child. Unite him by your Holy Spirit and with your Son, Jesus Christ, so that he may be buried with him in his death and rise with him in newness of life. I give the following hand. May he faithfully bear the cross and cling to Christ in true faith, firm hope, and fervent love, so that he might cheerfully depart from this life and at last day appear without fear before the judgment seat of Christ, your Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit, the one true God, lives and reigns. Joshua Alexander Larson, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let's once again pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that you could present this child for holy baptism. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, accept him as your own, implanted into Christ's death and resurrection. Make him increase in wisdom and grace with God and men, and lead him, O Jesus, as the Lamb of your fold. We commit him to your gracious protection and guidance. Grant him your Holy Spirit to know you, to love you, to follow you, and to inherit eternal blessedness. And we now pray, use the words you taught us, saying together, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.